The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Well, this morning's first reading is just too cool not to preach on it. I think, you know, if you were to line up all the most spectacular things that ever happened in the Bible, this would probably come in, well, first the creation of the world, probably number one, parting the Red Sea, number two. This might be number three, you know, in terms of just flat out cool things. Elijah challenges 450 pagan priests and prophets to a duel on the mountaintop and calls down fire from heaven that not only falls from heaven but incinerates the stones and the water. It's like, whoa. You wouldn't need to preach another word after that. But really, what's happening? I think what's happening is the first question, and secondly, what is the application to us? Because in reality, there is a very strong application to us. What's happening is there's a recurring theme in the Old Testament, which is this constant tendency of the Israelite people to turn to pagan idols. And it gets repetitive and almost boring and certainly frustrating when you read in the Old Testament, especially in the books of Judges, for example. It's like, God raises up somebody, he frees them, and the people are faithful for a little while, and then they decide to turn back to paganism and they start worshiping idols. And then they suffer, and then God raises up somebody else, and then they follow God for a while, and then they suffer, they turn to pagan idols and they suffer, and there's this repetitive cycle. So we ask ourselves, why do we do it? Why did they do it? And frankly, why do we do it? Well, the reason we turn to pagan idols is this. An idol is our desire to take control, okay? They were not a scientific generation, they were a religious generation of people, but it's always the same tendency. It's the same reason why people get involved in witchcraft today. It's the exact same logic. It is a desire to control. A pagan idol or a pagan god in our mentality is somebody that you can appease. So if we offer up the right sacrifices, we give him the right stuff, he will repay us with whatever you're looking for. In the case of, and this guy, we never pronounce his name right, I really don't know what the right pronunciation is. This is Baal, I don't know, whatever. Whoever this pagan fellow is, Baal, okay? He, by the way, is a real demon. There's an exorcist that I like to listen to sometimes, and he talks about the five generals of Satan. General number two in the hierarchy after Satan is Baal, okay? Whenever a culture starts becoming more and more pagan, there's always this succession. And he is a demon who spreads sexual impurity. Licentiousness, sound familiar? In cultures, and that's what he was. The reason why in the times of Elijah that people followed him was he was a god of fertility, including fertility of crops and whatnot. So what they were looking for always was, we want power, we want security, and we are willing to sell ourselves to false gods, if that's what it takes, if we think out of a deal, we're gonna get power and security and those different things that we want. Today, we can call it technology and money, or pleasure, any number of things in our culture, but it's the exact same logic. And what happens is, there's always a showdown. Who is going to be at the center of our lives in the end of the day? Are we going to look for power and security or love or any of the things that we aspire to in life on our own, and by sacrificing ourselves and turning to things that are not God, or are we going to put God in the middle? Now, it seems very natural, of course, let's put God in the middle and it, you know, things will work. But here's the problem. God will frequently allow things. He will require faith. And requiring faith means sometimes he will allow things to stretch on where we are tempted to say, this isn't working, let's try something else. Let's start doing things a different way. What happens when we put anything else that isn't God in the center? In this case, Baal. Well, he was a pagan god, and frankly, there was a demon behind that pagan worship. Well, he starts asking things, if you want me to give you blessings, which he never did, by the way. He didn't have the power to do so. I mean, certain things maybe, but if you want me to give you blessings, then you need to sacrifice your children to me in fire. Does that sound like a worthwhile negotiation? But nonetheless, for the sake of security, good crops, you know, not being overrun by our neighbors, maybe you can see the temptation. Anytime we turn to anything at all that is not God, though, that idol that we erect will start to demand of us sacrifices that are inhuman. The priests of Baal here start slashing themselves with knives and bleeding all over the altar, trying to call down a miracle, and it doesn't work. And meanwhile, Elijah's just making fun of them all. It's actually pretty funny because he's like taunting them. Hey, he says, call louder. Maybe your God is asleep. He actually says that. Maybe he's taking a nap. If you yell a little louder, maybe you'll wake him up. He's just laughing at him. And now what does Elijah do that's different? First of all, he calls the people to himself. He's saying, how long are you going to straddle the issue? Are you going to put God, the God of the Israelites, in the center, or are you going to worship something else? He says, look, I've given these guys half a day. Nothing has happened. It's my turn, and I'm all alone. But the first thing he does is he builds an altar on the 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And he calls the people to himself. He says, come to me. Gather around the altar of the Lord. Let's put God in the center. And he doesn't slash himself or do anything. He invites the people to remember, who are you and where have you come from? The only reason you, Israel, exist as a nation is because God has formed you. He's called you. He's brought you to this land. He's made you his people. Remember who you are. If we remember where we come from and who is our God, everything becomes different. And then he calls upon the God of Israel to reveal himself. And in that moment, and he does something interesting here. He makes himself absolutely vulnerable. The deal is, there's 450 of you, and then there's just little old me. I'm making myself radically vulnerable. He's not just saying, God, I need a miracle right now just to show off. God, I want a miracle just so that I can look cool or important. God, I want a miracle so that for any other reason. He's staking his life on it for the sake of the people to understand who is their God. He's willing to say, look, if I fail in this, you can kill me. And under those conditions, God answers. And God answers in a way that literally blows everybody away. It blows them away, blows the rocks away, blows the water away, blows everything away. It's a total scorched earth. It's like he dropped an atomic bomb on the spot, practically. And people in that moment say, okay, we get the point. We know who the real God is. This is a call for us to be a little bit radical about our faith. See, the thing is the Israelites got to where they got because they started accepting half measures. They started accepting, yeah, God up to a certain point, but then a little bit of this over here. doing God's will is okay to a certain point, but then I've got my space, I've got my time, I've got my little activities. They may be a little bit sinful, and maybe they'll offend God a little bit, but, you know, I've still got God over here. And our faith doesn't work that way. Elijah shows us it is all or nothing. Sure, we can be weak, we can be sinful, we can mess up, but our fundamental disposition has to be God and nothing else. And unless we live our faith that way, radically, we're going to go the way of the Israelite people. The Israelites, I didn't mention, that's a whole other thing. The northern nation of Israel, which in the times of Elijah, the kingdom was split, and the northern nation was the really pretty pagan one. We're going to go the way of that pagan Israel. So, let's, in this Mass, make the resolution once again and ask God for the grace. Let's be radical in following your will. Now, Father and Son and Holy Spirit.